Okay, we're starting a new topic for the next few weeks, and it's called Entering the Rest of God. All right? How often do we feel like we need to find some rest? Life can be so busy, and it's hard to find a place just to sit down and stop. You know, sometimes you just want to get off the roundabout, stop the motion. Everywhere we look, there seems to be something that needs to be done. If you're a bit like me, you've got a second to-do list to help you complete the first to-do list. Okay, I have lists on the desk, I have lists on the kitchen bench. I write it down so I don't forget it. That makes me feel better. But then you look at these lists and you've still got to finish them. So what kind of things do we need to rest from? Well, obviously, we need to make sure there's not too much in the diary. Now, I had a friend who used to say all the time, you are the keeper of your own diary. You're the one who controls it and decides what's in there. It's up to us to have a good work-life balance. So if the diary is too full, change something. And if it's too empty, organize something. Come and hand out leaflets, okay? Organize something if you've not got enough to do. But today I'm not talking simply about rearranging our diary, because finding rest is more than just stopping being too busy. Some people do next to nothing. You know, they just lie around all day, but they still cannot find rest. They're still not in a good place. They're anxious and they're worried about everything and anything, even though they've not got a busy life. So what do we need to rest from? We need to rest from every negative thought or emotion that we have, that flits through our mind and through our heart. We need to rest from worry and anxiety, fear and striving, and even complaining. We need to stop complaining and take a rest from that. All of these will keep us outside of the place of rest that God intends for us to live in. And God tells us in his word that there is a place where we can rest in him. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So just one little sentence, but there's an awful lot in there. It says he, so the person who has entered God's rest, that means we have to do the entering. So this says he who has entered into God's rest. So there's an effort required to enter in. You know, if you want to enter to a pop concert or something like that, or a football match, you've got to make a little bit of effort. You can't just turn up on the day. You've got to go and buy the ticket. And then sometimes you've got to camp out. You know, we've got the same trouble at church, people camping out to get in. I wish, you know. The people camp out sometimes for several days to see someone perform like Taylor Swift, you know. They are putting the effort in to enter in. But sometimes we just want everything to fall out the sky where God is concerned. But we have effort on our part. Living in God's rest isn't automatic. We have to enter into it. So how? How do we do that? Well, we do that by making a decision. We decide to stop worrying. We choose to trust God instead of the thing that we're worrying about. We decide not to be anxious, and we stand on God's truth instead. Now, quite often, if you're preaching on something, if you've done any little bit of sharing or preaching, and you've made this bold statement about God, the enemy comes along afterwards and will say, oh, really? Oh, really? Do you really believe that, Sandra? So this week, after my preach was all prepared about entering the rest of God, I had an oh, really moment, all right, on a couple of things. One thing in particular, and so much so that I had to take it to Neil and say, is this okay what I've said in this text, because I've sent it? And he went, yeah, it's okay. So then I went to somebody else and went, are you sure this is okay? It's absolutely fine. What you've said is fine. No one could take offense from it. But I got worried about it, and I got anxious about it, to the point that the enemy was just jumping on my mind, even at bedtime, and it was going over and over in my head, and I thought, wait a minute. Just hold the phone here, because I am not entering into the rest of God. I haven't done anything wrong, but the enemy is telling me that I have. He's telling me I've offended the person. You know, he's telling me that they'll be speaking negatively about me. So I had to hold on to the word of God, and I had to make an effort to enter in and say in my mind over and over, I refuse these negative thoughts. I'm standing on the word of God that I've not done anything wrong. And so I had to make that effort this week. So we need to rest from worry and anxiety and fear and striving and all of these things. Every day we make a choice to enter God's rest or remain restless. So that's there are only two choices, rest or be restless. We can remain anxious and fearful, dreading the future, or not. The choice is ours. It's a choice to trust God or to trust the circumstances. So we can trust what God said or trust how it looks in the natural and think, this is how it is, and this is overwhelming, and it's not if we trust God. Can I encourage you to trust God? I love this little scripture. It's Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. I just absolutely love this scripture. God is true. The word of God is true. We can stand on it. You can bet your life on it. There's nothing else you can bet your life on except the word of God. He never lies. We can trust him to be able to rest in him. It's the circumstances that are lying. It's the negative words of other people that are bringing us down. Don't trust the lies that are attacking your life. Trust God instead. So here's my first question of the day. Everybody ready for a question? Is the one to go home and ask yourself, is there any area of your life where you are not trusting God right now? Any area at all? In a work situation, anything. You're worrying about something, or you're striving to do something in your own strength. You're listening to those negative words and reliving the memories of the past. Sometimes we're being attacked by something in our mind that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and it comes back and it comes back, and it's pulling us out of that place of rest. It's almost like the enemy can sometimes have a big piece of elastic on us, and we are striving and we're making an effort to get into God's rest, and the memory comes back and it can just pull us right out of there with this big piece of elastic, you know? So we need to stop listening to those things. Even lack of direction for our life. Like, I don't know what I'm meant to do next, Sandra. I don't know where I'm going. The frustration from that can bring us to a place of unrest. So whatever the area of unrest is, we need to stop and give it to God. Even if we have to do it 5 times a day. I was doing it every 5 minutes when my thoughts were negative until finally it was handed over. That's it. I've done it. It's gone. It's not annoying me anymore. So often we're trying to work out the answers for ourselves. We're trying to work out our own career path, our own ministry, our own future, or even our own finances. We're trying to work that out. But it takes effort to rest from striving and from doing it in our own strength. We must learn to trust God to work it out on our behalf. I think I've shared this example before, but many years ago now, before we were married, so about 35 years ago. So 35 years ago, in order to embark upon this next piece of training in my life, I needed £1,000. Now, £1,000 is a lot of money now, but 35 years ago, it was even more money. It might be like trying to get £5,000 together now or £10,000 together. So I started saving my socks off. I had a year to do it, and I started saving and saving, and I just wasn't anywhere near it. So I'm talking to a friend one day, and I was quite upset about it. I thought, I'm not going to manage to do this thing because I can't get £1,000. And she said, Sandra, we just need to pray about this and get God on it. So we prayed about it. And over the next few months, like, my peace came back for a start. I entered into a place of rest that God was going to help me. And over the next few months, the money just came flooding in. You know, tax rebates, a pay rise or whatever. The money just came in. And I think by the deadline, I had £2,000. You know, God is so amazing. We need to stop striving to do it ourselves. Trusting God to work means we stop working to do it in our own strength. You know, Neil and I, in case you haven't noticed, we're trying to grow a church. You know, we were trying for over 9 years now, and there were just so many good things about it, and so many amazing people, and gorgeous wee smiling faces smiling back at us, and we just love what we're doing. But it has its frustrations at times. You know, it's frustrating to see good people come and then good people go because their jobs moved them on or whatever. That's very frustrating when we're trying to grow the church. But we need to learn on a weekly and a monthly and a yearly basis to rest in God, because he's the one that's going to grow it. We just need to do the idea, like hand out the love letters that God's given us, go with the idea we believe God's given us, and then the rest is up to God. And just recently, I was out walking and I just saw some really little flowers that were lovely, but it was this little butterfly that just flew right past me, and it could have only been about a centimeter or so, you know, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And I went, oh, look at that little butterfly, God. That's just wonderful. And I felt God speak to me, and I was saying how beautiful the butterfly was, and I felt God speak to me, and he said to me, Sandra, your little church is beautiful to me. You're beautiful. We're beautiful to God because we're just doing what God has asked us to do. Turn to someone today and say, you're beautiful. You're beautiful to God. He's just said that. He said, your little church is beautiful to me. And it just gave me a wee lift to my day, you know. And I just thought to myself, you know, by world standards, our church isn't great. It's not 200 people or 2,000 people or anything like that. It's not great in size, but we are doing small things in a great way. No one has ever come to our church and thought, that's a miserable church, I'm never going back there again. Everyone comes and goes, that was absolutely bob-dazzling fantastic, okay, but I'm never coming back. Because they might live somewhere else or whatever reason. So this, it might not be great and by world standards, but we're doing small things in great ways, and our little church is beautiful to God. And that's all that matters, because he sees your heart. He sees our heart. There could be a big church with a fantastic building and 1,000 of a congregation, but you know, maybe God's not the center. But we're doing all we can, and God is pleased with us. So here's my first prophetic word today, and it's this. Stop striving and start resting. In other words, let go of the problem and let God. Let God fix it for us. And I'm just going to go back to that scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. We read out 9 and 10, and I'm going to look again at verse 10. For he who entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work. So it's for he who entered God's rest has himself ceased from his works. So this says the person who enters God's rest has stopped doing it in his own strength. They've stopped trying to work it out from themselves, and they've let God do it for them. When we're working at something, it means that God can't, because we're still in control. Now, that's like asking someone to drive your car but not giving them the keys. You know, Adrian might come along to me and say, I've got a brand new car, Sandra, would you like a wee test drive on it? I'm going to smash in, Adrian. Just give me it and I'm away to Knock Hill to go around the racing circuit. But Adrian doesn't hand his keys over, so that's no good, is it? Doesn't really trust me to drive his car if he's not going to hand the keys over. And if we're still trying to do everything in our own strength in our lives, we're not really trusting God. We need to hand the controls over. We need to give him the bunch of keys and say, I give up, God. Here you go. You lead my path. You direct me. Open the doors you want to open and close the doors that you want to close. Trying to do it in our own strength only leads to frustration, and none of us want to be frustrated. I've got a wee quote by Joyce Meyer, and it says this, rest is freedom from excessive reasoning, struggle, fear, inner turmoil, worry, and frustration, which develop because of our working to do what only God can do. There's no point in Neil and I getting frustrated about the church, because it's God that's going to build the church. It's God that's going to do it. I love the fact that this starts with rest is freedom. But it's only freedom if we allow God to do what only he can do. But holding on to the car keys, Holding on to the keys of our life is not allowing God to do what he wants to do. It says, then we'll be less frustrated with life and with others. Anybody ever been frustrated with someone else? Just one or two of us then, you know? You can be so frustrated with other people, but only God can work on them. So we need to stay calm. We need to count to 10, you know, pray in tongues, do whatever it takes. But we need to stay calm and say, God, you need to change this situation for me, or you need to change me so that I can cope with it. We'll never be able to change other people. Only God can work in them. So I want us to note this, that not allowing God to work means we're not trusting God to work. And we need to be able to do that. So even in the middle of a crisis, we can find rest. Jesus did. He was asleep in the middle of a storm. So if he can find rest, we can too. So we're just going to read a little bit about that. Mark chapter 4, verse 37, just for a few verses. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, if the disciples had known the end of the book, they would have known that Jesus had to be crucified and rise again and go to heaven and live forever. They wouldn't have been so worried. But they didn't know the end of the book, and we don't know the end of our story, so we do get worried, and we do look at the size of the waves. And it says a great storm was beating the boat, and so the disciples thought they were perishing. But what is the reaction of Jesus to the storm? He's asleep. He is in a place of rest. So here's my revelation. Jesus was in the same storm, but he wasn't perishing. He was resting. Jesus wasn't in a different boat. He wasn't in a different lake. He was in the same boat, on the same lake, in the same storm, but it didn't bother him. He was resting because of the relationship with his Father, because he knew what the plans were that God had for him. You know, I can look at your storm, and think, what's the problem? Just trust God. You know, and vice versa. You can look at my problem and think, what are you worried about, Sandra? You know, that's no big deal. God can do that. So it's easy to look at someone else's storm, but we need to be able to look at what we're in and trust God for what we're doing. So I want us to note this. The size of the problem that we're facing isn't the problem. It's whether we're perishing or not. Jesus and the disciples faced the exact same size of problem. Some of them are perishing, and one of them wasn't. So it isn't the size of the storm coming against us. It's whether we're looking at the storm and making that bigger than our God. So it's whether we're perishing in the circumstances or not. Folks, if we feel we're perishing, we're not resting, and we're not trusting God. You know, look at what Jesus said to them. Why are you fearful? Have you no faith? The disciples were looking at the storm. Their faith was in the circumstances. Their faith was in the size of the waves beating against the boat. Their faith was in the fact that there was already water in the boat. It was already filling up, the story told us. They were trusting the waves to kill them. Their faith had already sunk, and they were going to follow it shortly afterwards. Their faith was overcome by their fear. Our fear needs to be overcome by our faith, that God can work it out. They were believing that they were going to perish. That's all that they had faith for. Their faith wasn't in Jesus to work on their behalf and change the circumstances. So what is it on a daily or a weekly or a once in a blue moon basis that we put our faith in that tells us God doesn't have a good plan for us, God's not heard our prayer, and he's not working on our behalf because nothing has changed according to our opinion? We need to stop looking at the circumstances, and we need to look at the power of God and the power of the name of Jesus and just what it can do for us. So remember, Jesus was in the middle of the exact same situation, and yet he found rest. So here's my second revelation today. Right smack bang in the middle of your storm, you can find rest too. You can be at the back of the boat lying down with Jesus in a place of peace, no matter what's going on round about you. I remember hearing this story. So I think it was John Wesley, okay? And his mother had what we would say in Scotland, a squatter of weans, okay? She had about 10 children, tons and tons of children. And in the middle of all this, in those days long ago, you know, over 100 years ago or whatever, and you didn't have playgroup and nursery and Xboxes and PlayStations and all the rest of it. You just had children and you had to look after them, you know? And so there's all these children in her house, and it was noisy and it was bedlam. And in the middle of the noise, in the middle of the bedlam, in the middle of, he's got a bigger biscuit than I've got, and they've got more juice than I've got, and that's my toy, and I had it first, and all the fighting and squabbling, she would sit in her chair and pull her apron up over her head and pray. And every child knew, don't disturb mum when her apron's over her head because she's praying. So in the middle of the chaos, she found rest, okay, in the middle of all that. So in the middle of our chaos, we can find rest. All we have to do is put our trust and faith in God to calm our storm. If we can trust him and give him control, he'll do the rest of the work for us. Let's take a final look at a day when God decided that he was going to take a wee rest. It's in Genesis 2 and verse 2, and it says this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So this is the story of creation, where God created everything in 6 days, Adam and Eve being on the last day, day six, and then on the seventh day, God rested. He didn't rest that day. I want you to note this. God didn't rest that day because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. It says that there. On the seventh day, God had finished the work. He'd done everything he wanted to do. His plan for mankind, his plan for the creation of the world was done. He's going, that's great, I'm finished. Because Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, God never grows tired or weary. So God will never rest when we need him to help. He's not resting, not having a day off, not up in heaven with his arms folded saying, can't help you today, Marion, I'm sorry, I'm having a day off. My apron's over my head, okay? He's not resting up in heaven doing nothing, because this says, God, it's not possible for God to grow weary or tired. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. We've been watching quite a bit of the Olympics. And these athletes, they're just running all out, and the sweat is pouring off them, and they're giving it them all. And they cross that finish line, and they collapse on the tarmac, you know, or the running track. They just collapse. They're absolutely exhausted because of the effort. That will never happen to God. God will float over the finish line and go straight to gold. Because it says he never grows tired or weary. He is never too tired to work for us or to work on our behalf. In the situation after creation, God rested because everything was complete. There was nothing else to do. God said, I've provided everything I planned to provide for mankind's needs, and now I can sit down and rest. Adam and Eve were created at the very end of this whole process, and so they immediately entered into God's rest. They immediately went to the Sabbath. Okay, so they were created and they entered God's rest because all the work had already been done for them, and they were able to rest in what God had already provided. And we need to rest in what God's already provided for us. So here's my question. Do you know what God's provided for you? Do you know what's already provided? What is a done deal as far as God is concerned? So just in case you're not sure this morning, I've got the answer, okay? Here's what God's provided. He's provided salvation. He's provided healing. And he's provided the peace and the rest that you will need for every situation that you'll ever have to face. Our provision was paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. In other words, those two words, transgressions and iniquities, he was wounded for them and bruised for them. So that's all the things we've ever done wrong. All of our sins, Jesus paid the price. Then it says, the punishment for our peace was on him, the chastisement. So he was punished so we wouldn't have to be. And that peace is the relationship we now have with God. God's not angry with us anymore. He's not at war with us anymore. There is peace between me and God and you and God if you've asked Jesus into your heart. There is a place of rest for every single one of us. No matter what we've done wrong this morning, if you came out and you'd already kicked the cat and swore at the budgie, God still loves you. Okay? You might have to say sorry to the cat and the budgie, but God still loves you. So all of these things are paid for. God provided everything we'll ever need so we can rest in him. In the Old Testament, they rested every Sabbath, every seventh day. They weren't allowed to do any work on that seventh day. I want you to note this, though, that when they didn't work on that one day, they still prospered. In fact, they prospered even more. Why? Because it showed that they trusted God. We're going to work for 6 days, we're not going to work on the seventh, and God will still give us the increase because they trusted him. He was their provider. I know of two Christian businesses at the moment. One's like a family business, and the other one's a much bigger business. You might see it in the high streets and that. And it's a Christian business, and these businesses don't open on a Sunday because they've decided they want to trust God for their increase and their provision. And they're thriving. They've been around for years. They're Christian businesses that don't work on the seventh day. God gave his people the increase because it didn't depend on their work. It depended on his. So they're saying, we don't have to work today because we're trusting God. So the Old Testament day of rest that God brought into the law, said you'll rest on that seventh day, was simply to show them what was going to come in the New Testament when Jesus Christ was born. So the one day of rest in the Old Testament was a shadow or a type of Jesus. It was a shadow of what was going to come, showing us that we had the right to rest in Jesus Christ and he would still be our provider and he'd still give us the increase. You know, not worrying that we may be perishing like the disciples were. We can trust God, we can rest in him, and we don't need to worry about going under. We don't need to worry about perishing because we're trusting him the same way as the disciples did. In the Old Testament, they even rested their fields. So the farmers would work the fields for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they would rest them. And I did see a program on television once about farmers trying this out in America. They weren't using all the chemical pesticides and all the rest of it. But they'd rested their field for 1 year. They left it fallow. And the amazing crop yield they got just for doing it God's way and allowing the field to rest. I want us to know that we don't necessarily need to fulfill the Sabbath rest the way it was in the Old Testament. So, you know, if you're perhaps, say you're a nurse and you're in a hospital, you're in that medical profession, you might not get every Sunday off. That's okay as long as you're giving God the time when you do get time off. So God's not asking us to be religious about it. I'm not talking about that. But we should be resting in God every day, not just one day a week. We should be finding God and finding that place where we can trust him. We should be resting in God for every detail of our day, committing the day to him. So how did you start your day? Was it in rest? Did you commit it to him? Because if we truly trust the work that Jesus did for us, we will be able to rest in him no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how big the storm is. We can trust that God has gone before us and provided our every need. We will not perish. We will rest in him. Okay, thank you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.